So as I mentioned earlier, this service is the third in a set of four, the third Sunday of Advent. And today, particularly, we're looking at the third of those names mentioned in that passage we read earlier. Last week it was Mighty God, which Robin led us through. This week it is Everlasting Father. Now, there's a bit of a theme here because over this past couple of months, we've been focusing a lot on names. So you might remember this graphic. This is taken from the Old Testament, where God revealed his name to Moses at the burning bush. My name is I Am. So that was God talking to Moses. And then in the Old Testament, there are quite a lot of instances where God reveals his character by his name. So we did a series on that. And then we did another series in the New Testament, phrases Jesus used where he described himself. So I am the door, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life. You probably remember those. If not, they're all online, so go back and look. But very similar, similar graphic, similar language. And that's not accidental. So Jesus was very intentionally using similar language to describe himself as the way God the Father described himself and revealed himself in the Old Testament. And now, in Advent, the graphic is related, and again, that's intentional, because this series of four, we're looking at names which it's not quite so obvious that they're names, and yet, actually, they are, because you will have noticed it, hopefully, when I read. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And then this is the bit where we get the names. And he will be called. It's talking about somebody's name. He will be called. And then we get the four names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So that connection between the names, character of God, the way Jesus described himself when he was on earth walking about, and this section in Isaiah where it's talking about the character and the names of this person who's to be born, they're all connected. And that's probably the most important thing to remember from today's sermon, that the name of God and the names of Jesus are all intimately connected. So we get to today's Everlasting Father. And the passage in Isaiah was written 700 or so years before Jesus was born. So in many ways, it's kind of like a birth announcement. I know, and this is a common thing. If people have babies, they write to their friends or send a card or ring them up, maybe, or probably more commonly in today's with today's technology, announce it on Facebook or WhatsApp or something similar. So a birth announcement is very common, but you don't usually do that before the child is born. In fact, that would be pretty unusual. And yet, this birth announcement, he will be called 700 years ahead of time. That's pretty unusual. And then there are four names. Now, okay, some people have one name. Some have two, three, four would be slightly unusual. And then you get the slightly eccentric people who name their child after, you know, the players in a football team or even crazier. So a few people are blessed to have 10 or 11 or 12 names. Pretty unusual. But this child has four names. And we need to think a little bit about what these names are and what's going on with them. So critically, how do we use names? Is a name merely a label to identify someone so that we don't get them muddled up with somebody else? And we know we use names and labels kind of all the time. That's how we use language. For example, there's a thing called a table. It's called a table. But that really is just a label to distinguish tables from chairs. It's not really a name with any significant meaning. It's merely a label. But we do use names, people's names or place names, with much more significance than that, with real meaning. And, you know, place names would be a good example. So Cambridge is bridge over the Cam. That's fairly obvious. But if you trace back the history of place names, many, many, many of them have meanings which describe something about the place where that town or city or village is. But in the way people are named, we do kind of acknowledge that names have some meaning. And in some cultures, it's really, really obvious, even in modern times. So you may know some African people, and they may be called Gift or Blessing. So I know two people called Gift and Blessing. Another one, maybe someone's called Mercy. So the parents of those children named them very intentionally because they felt the child was a gift or a blessing, or they're rejoicing that they've received mercy. Now, that's not so common or explicit in European cultures, but it's very common in Africa. But even European names have meaning. So you'll be glad to know, or maybe you won't, that Stephen, my name, means crown. So I think that's a good name. I'm quite content with that. But I don't go around telling people that my name is Crown. You know, it's just not to do. But the names that Jesus was given here, or this child was given, he will be called, they were, as I say, given far in advance. And they're more than just labels. They're descriptions of his character. And we need to think about what these kind of names are. So here I've listed them again. They are pretty grand descriptions. Now, for example, if you just had a child, and you've got a 1 week old child, and you name the child Oscar winner, not Oscar, but Oscar winner, because you think that your child is going to be a mega film star, and in 30 years' time, they're going to win an Oscar. I think your friends would think you were slightly unhinged to do that, or arrogant, or both. And yet, the names that are used here, the descriptions of this child, are pretty arrogant, pretty arrogant. And in fact, they're even worse than that. It's not just arrogance. They're actually names that you can really only apply to God. So if you name your child Oscar winner, okay, it's a crazy thing to do. But, there are people who are Oscar winners, many, many of them. So that wouldn't be impossible. Crazy, but not impossible. Whereas to name your child Everlasting Father, well, surely that could only apply to God, because who is everlasting? Now, we kind of have a notion that we're familiar with this, and therefore the impact of what that word is really about may just pass us by, but I'd encourage us to think a little bit more about what describing somebody as Everlasting Father means. So what if somebody is everlasting? That means that they are not affected or limited by death. Because if they were, if they died, they wouldn't be everlasting. So this child is being described as utterly unaffected by death. He will not die. Now, that's a bit of a shock, because the notion that somebody is unaffected by death means they don't need to fear it. And whatever power or terror death may hold has no effect on this person, no bearing at all. So that means they live forever. It also means that they're not going to leave you because they die. They're everlasting. And that is so unlike the normal human experience. We are clearly limited by death and many other things, but certainly by death. And death separates people. But this person, this child who's to be born, will not die, ever. So that speaks to not just someone special and important, but actually somebody who is unaffected by death and never dies. That only applies to God, because all creatures die. God does not. So that's a pretty bold claim, everlasting. And in the New Testament, Jesus is described as being the Alpha and the Omega. Okay, so in English, that's the A to Z, beginning and the end. Okay, of the alphabet, but the beginning and the end. Again, the same idea that everlasting extends from the beginning to the end. And actually, everlasting is longer than the end because there's, what's beyond the end of the alphabet? Well, everlasting goes beyond that. So to claim that this child who's to be born is everlasting is a pretty astonishing name, or in fact a claim, for a child, especially for a child that is yet to be born. And yet, that's what Isaiah wrote. But there's a bit more. It's not just everlasting, it's everlasting Father. So this is a little more complicated for us, because while the notion of everlasting is pretty foreign to us, Father has, things in our mind, things spring to mind immediately, because we all have fathers, and some of us are fathers. And when you think about fatherhood, we think about our own father, and that might be a very positive memory or recollection, or it might not. And we need to recognize that, that some fathers are poor fathers. And when we think about ourselves as fathers, some of us, many of us maybe, would have, and maybe all of us even, would have some regrets as to the way we have interacted and cared for, or not cared for, our children as we would have liked. So when we hear the phrase that this child to be born is the everlasting Father, we need to just not be too coloured by the deficiencies we see in our own fathers or fathers around us who we know, or indeed our own role as father. We need to look beyond that to see what the perfect father would be like. And God in the Old Testament is described as the father of the nation of Israel. And we'd be vaguely familiar with that. People are described as the father of a certain technology, the father of the internet, or the father of steam engines, or father of the nation is the person who set it all going and really, really knows it and is responsible for the starting and the initiation of the nation or the technology or whatever. So we're vaguely familiar with that. But thinking of God as father, it's fatherly rather than being a biological father we're thinking about here. And fatherly, not like earthly fathers, who even the best fathers have their faults, for sure. So when we're thinking about what fatherly characteristics this child has, it's probably, there are lots of ways of describing that, but there are probably two key concepts that this fatherly person, fatherly character, protects and provides for the child. So protection is pretty important. You think of somebody weak and frail, vulnerable to any sort of a challenge, whether that's being attacked by an animal or lack of food or bad weather. A child needs protection. Indeed, we all need protection. So a good father, a perfect father, protects his child. And fiercely protects his child. Those of you who are parents, you may be aware, you may have experienced it, that if somebody insults your child, even if your child actually might have been in the wrong, you spring to their defence because they're your child. And not just fathers who do that, mothers do that too. So the protective notion or instinct of a parent, in this case a father particularly, is very strong. And that's a good trait. And this child, portrayed or described in Isaiah, is eternal father. So he's protecting his children forever, eternal, everlasting. So everlasting protection. That sounds pretty good. Now, a good father will also provide. In fact, that's one of the key roles for a father, is to provide for his family. And this child here is described as an everlasting father, everlasting provider, you could say. So in this tiny little phrase, we have embodied, you know, the things that we need most. We need eternal, everlasting protection. And we need eternal, everlasting provision to be provided for. So this child that's to be born, that's promised in Isaiah, is the one who's going to do that, to protect and to provide for us forever. But again, this is a pretty astonishing name claim for a child that's yet to be born. Okay, so one little thing we need to clarify so that we don't get confused is, although this verse talks about father, we shouldn't get confused between thinking that this child who's to be born is actually God the Father, because the terminology sounds similar, but actually it's not the same. This verse is talking about the fatherly nature of the child, not that they are God the Father. So we don't want to get too tied up with which person of the Trinity is being referred to and is the language sensible for that, because it's not about that. It's a description of a character rather than a label, if you like. And in fact, Jesus says in the New Testament, just to in some ways not help clarify the use of the language, he says, Jesus didn't answer that. He said that in response to a question, Jesus says, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So if you see one, you've seen the other. So their characters are inseparable. You've seen one, you've seen the other. So when we're thinking about the Isaiah passage, we don't want to get too hung up as to whether the child is actually God the Father or God the Son. It's not about that. Okay, so thinking about the everlasting part again, everlasting obviously included when Isaiah wrote this, but it also includes today. So everlasting obviously starts long ago and goes forever, everlasting. So a question for us, or something to think about, is, okay, this promised child who came at Christmas, because that's what this is all referring to, is God. Those two titles explicitly, Mighty God and Everlasting Father, you could never apply those to a human being. You can only apply them to God. So the child who is promised and who's going to come is God. And he came at Christmas. And then he protects and provides forever. And when we think about what that protection and provision looks like, how does that work out in practice? We just need to think about a little phrase that's used at the beginning of that section. For unto us, or for to us, a child is given. For to us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now that phrase, the son being given, has an echo in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. So those two are tied together. The passage in Isaiah is talking about pointing to the future, to Christmas, when God gave his son. The verse in John 3:16, is talking about God giving his son, yes, giving his son to come at Christmas, but also giving his son to die for us. So when we think about God giving his son, we should apply that, not just in some abstract way, oh yeah, God gave his son, he came to the earth, and isn't that a nice story? But do we know that son? Do we have a relationship where he is that everlasting father to us, to care for us, to watch over us, to provide for us, and to protect us? Because if we do, then we can be secure forever. Doesn't mean we won't struggle tomorrow necessarily with, you know, the normal stresses of life. They don't necessarily go away. But God is there protecting us and providing for us, even in the midst of that storm, or those storms that do come. And when we think about longer term, in fact, forever, we need God's protection then. And the song we're going to close with talks about that. It has a line in it, and on that day when my time has come, that's talking about the end of our lives, still I will sing, blessed be your name. So we sing when life is good, and we can still praise God's name when life is tough, and indeed at the end of our lives, because when that child who came was given at Christmas, he is the everlasting Father, everlasting, eternal provision and protection. And with the echo to John 3:16, he came ultimately to die for us. So let's sing 10,000 Reasons.